This morning, I just wanted to think about some of the things we say as Christians. You know, we have all the wisdom of God, everything that He's revealed to us right here in the Bible at our fingertips. But far too often, we say things that don't match what the Bible says. I don't just mean when you stump your toe. No, we say things that sound biblical, they sound wise, but aren't. There's these cliches that Christians have, like when God closes a door, He opens a window. You know, we say this when somebody loses a job or gets a promotion or maybe buying a house falls through. And it's indeed true. God's going to get us to where we need to be. He's going to direct us to where He wants us. But there are many times that God just wants us to see that we're in the wrong house altogether. There are many times He just wants us to see that we got to go way far away from where we think we need to go. Just because we want it doesn't mean that's where He wants us. So that cliche just doesn't match up with the Bible. Another one. I see this all the time on Facebook. It's cringe. I want to type it in. I type in responses and then I delete them. Just not nice to do that sometimes. It says, God gives His toughest battles to His strongest soldiers. And I know that we want that to be true. I know that we do. Because our society makes everything about us, right? It's just not. Because God uses rejects. God uses rejects to win the most dramatic battles in the Bible. And as a reject, I'm glad I have. Because that means He can use me. He can use us. But look at the battles that we talk about. David versus Goliath. Right? Like a teenage boy versus a 9-foot-tall guy. Without God in that situation, he gets impaled on the end of a sword. That story goes much differently for David. But with God, the stone finds a forehead, which leads to his victory. Then look at Moses versus Pharaoh. Murderer, slow of speech. God uses him to lead the people away from Pharaoh. And then just Noah, the drunkard, building an ark. Rejects is who God uses. These are not the cream of the crop. Why does God use rejects? Why can we take heart in that? We can just say, hey, it's okay for us not to be these superheroes of Christianity because God gets the glory. When He uses people that aren't the cream of the crop, He gets the glory. Anytime anything is established, really, God gets the glory. But if it's Michael Jordan making a free throw, that gets less glory from God than if I were to make one. And then the last one, and this is the one I really wanted to focus on. God will not give you more than you can handle. That is a terrible, terrible cliche. Turn to Jonah 2 as we go to this. Remember, the table of contents is your friend. Go there, find Jonah and all the other ones that nobody knows how to pronounce. But think, as we kill this cliche, just think about this, right? Tell Jonah that God won't give you more than you can handle. Jonah, who is tossed overboard in a raging sea into the ocean and is drowning, as we see in chapter 2. Tell him that. If we could handle all the situations we get ourselves into, why would we need God? If you could do it yourself, why would we need God? We wouldn't. But I mean, face it, most of us have fallen down trying to put our pants on. So we're not superheroes, right? We can't do everything ourselves. But what is true is that God will never put us in a situation that He can't handle. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." I say it all the time. God has this rigged. He's got it rigged. It's set up for us to rely on Him. He puts us in places, in situations where we can't do it ourselves. And I know we want to believe that we can. We teach our kids, you can do anything that you put your mind to. that you work hard at, but I will never, ever be a champion horse jockey. Clydesdales do not win Triple Crowns. There are things that occur that are outside of our mental and physical abilities. Like, for instance, being thrown into that raging sea and left to descend further and further and further towards the sea floor. There's not much you can do if you're in the middle of a sea without a boat, without a life jacket, apparently unable to swim. There's not much you can do in that situation. And let's see how Jonah describes this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed up upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us in this moment to see life is not about us. That life is not about what we think ought to be. Life is about what you say should be. Father, as I stand here, I know that I have no right. There's nothing good in me to stand here and proclaim this word. And Father, so often we can get burdened down by the fact that we are sinful humans that are being transformed into the glory of God, and we can just look at the sin and say, I can't do anything. We can look at the times that we fail and say, God can't use me, but Father, I am willing. For I know it is you. It is your word that is at work. Father, I pray that as we see this in Jonah's life, we will see that God is always at work for those that he loves. And that, Father, when we feel like we're not worthy, it's okay. Because what God wants is greater than how we feel. Father, teach us today from your holy word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, at the end of chapter 1, we talked about the fact that a great fish swallowed Jonah. Not a whale. A great fish swallowed Jonah. And he was there for 3 days and 3 nights. And I said, don't fixate on the fish. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about the fish today. So this fish swallows Jonah. And I want you to take a moment and just think about what being inside a fish would be like. Okay? Between 108 and 115 degrees Fahrenheit. Gastric acids from the fish washing over you, back and forth as that fish moves and goes up and down, bleaching your skin as you try not to get digested. Tremendous changes in pressure as that fish goes up and down in the sea. And I can tell you, as I've gotten older, diving to the bottom of an 8-foot swimming pool hurts a lot worse than I remember it being before. So I can't imagine hundreds of foot in depth changing. And for 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah wallows in his saving yet disgusting aquatic deliverer. Then he began to pray. That one little word, then, points out that being thrown into the ocean, being swallowed by a great fish, delivered from God by a great fish, was not enough to strip away Jonah's rebellion. It wasn't enough. He still thought he was right. He had witnessed to the sailors about who God was. My God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he had said, throw me in. And he had willingly gone, throw me in. But he still didn't want to go to Nineveh. And it's easy to say, why not? Well, imagine that, okay, we can't really grasp maybe what Nineveh was like, the Assyrians. So let's go to like the late 1930s for a Jew. And say that this is Jonah and he's got to go into Nazi Germany and proclaim the gospel. Can you imagine that? Would you be willing? Wouldn't it take everything that God could possibly throw at you to get you to go do that? And so we can say, Jonah, how hard-headed are you? But at the same time, what a fearsome thing to do. And he didn't want to go. And so he marinated in a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And deep down, I want to say, God, how awful. Why wouldn't you do that to Jonah? Why would you do that to anybody? In my flesh, I want to say that. Why not just let him die? Why not just let him drown? Now put him out of his misery. Or why not let him ride a shark for joy? Why go to all this trouble? Brothers and sisters, it's because God is relentless in his pursuit of those he loves. Nothing can stop him. He is relentless for those that he loves. Not only does he pursue us, but he puts us in situations that strip away all of our rebellion in order for us to see that he loves us and that obedience to him is always the right thing. That's how much he loves us. We should not see this storm. We should not see this fish as torture, but as treasure. God loved Jonah enough to discipline him. God loved Jonah enough to discipline him. I know that's foreign in our culture. Right? Do you like to be disciplined, Dylan? No, it's horrible, right? We don't like to be disciplined. And I know that the world's teaching us that whatever makes you feel good, whatever makes you happy, is what you should do, but they are wrong. They are wrong. Students, just because something feels good to you, just because it seems good, just because it makes you happy, doesn't make it good. Things that make you happy and make you feel good will kill you. They will kill you. So when you are mad at your parents for disciplining you, if they watch what you do online, or they see who you're talking to, or they don't let you go to parties, or they don't let you go hang out at a certain person's house, it's not because they want to keep you from something good. They want to keep you safe. They want to point you to the right things. And if you get grounded for it, that's a lot better than being in the belly of a fish. See, your parents' love for you, this goes for all of us, parents' love for us is supposed to be an example, a shadow of what the love of the Heavenly Father has for us. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Parents, this is the example we are to follow. And I don't know how any other way to put it, but parents, if you're not disciplining your children, you don't really love them. If you're not disciplining your children, you don't really love them. I know that's straightforward. But if you love them, you want them to pursue what is good, not what makes them happy in the moment. And it's hard. Discipline is hard. It's hard on the parent. You know, God doesn't take pleasure in watching Jonah wiggle around inside this fish. It's not like, ah. It's hard, and it's hard on us parents to discipline. It's really hard when you get that phone out for the first time, right? And that kid starts crying and just like ugly breathing and snots everywhere. And you got to go and you got to whip that kid anyway. That's hard to do. But you have to do it, and it does get easier. It's hard. that every kid needs a wooden spoon. That doesn't work for every kid, but you got to figure out what kind of discipline does work. Because as hard as it is to get that wiggly thing to get over your knee, it's a lot harder to see them in rehab. And it's a lot harder to sit behind a glass window and talk to them on the phone while they're in jail. Or even worse, they have the life you dream for them. They get their dream job and they get their dream family and they get loads of cash, but they don't know Jesus. And I'm not telling you that disciplining your kids is going to make them turn out great. But the Bible says if you love them, you will discipline them. God disciplined Jonah. He wanted good for him. And the best thing for Jonah was to obey what God had called him to do. So God put him in a position where his rebellion and maybe some of his skin was stripped away. And Jonah's response for the first time in this book is prayer. He prays to God. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah recounts the feeling he has as he was drowning. He was as good as dead. He says, the belly of Sheol. That means the guts of death. Jonah wasn't just near death. It wasn't like he was touching it. He was well within it. He believed he was going to die in the water. Jonah knew as he was in this moment of desperation, as he just cried out for help, that God heard his voice. How did he know that? Because he sent a great fish to swallow him. No way does that happen by anything other than God. He delivered Jonah from death. That is what God does. He delivers us from death. A death that we deserve, because Jonah deserved to die. He had put the lives of others at risk. He had been disobedient to the God that he knew, and he deserved to die. But so do we. We deserve to die because of our sin. But in God, in Jesus Christ, we find life. Jonah was saved physically, and it may be that God saves us physically, but in Jesus we are saved spiritually. We are saved eternally. Jonah was going to die at some point. His physical body was going to wither up. He was going to die. But for us, through Jesus, we will never die. Our physical bodies will pass away, but our souls will live with Jesus, and one day we will receive that glorified body in heaven. That is the God that saves.
Praise God.
And when Jonah got this, when he turned back to God in this knowledge of God's deliverance, even while still mortally at risk in the fish, he didn't know he was going to live even if he was there. His time inside that fish turns into a worship service. He begins to worship inside a fish. And we see that as Jonah's worship, as he begins to testify about who God is and what he did. The greatness of God, he prays, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. How many times have we felt that way? That we were bottoming out. Jonah, he's witnessing to that. That's every testimony you've ever heard. Somebody talks about what their life was like before God, how sinful and apart from God they were. And this is what Jonah's telling us. I was apart from God. I was going to the bottom of the sea. But it's interesting to see, who does he say cast him into the sea? He says, for you talking to God, for you cast me into the sea. He said it was God, but we know from reading the story that it was sailors that picked him up and chucked him into the sea, right? What Jonah is saying here is that those sailors, as they prayed to be held innocent, were held innocent. He didn't hold it against them. Because he knew that they were God's messengers in that moment. That they may have been the one that carried it out, but it was at God's instructions. He actually told them they had to do it. Jonah told them that. He said, God says you've got to throw me in. So let me ask you something. Is that how you treat people? When they discipline you? When God uses people to discipline you, is that how you treat people? Do they come up and point out a sin in your life and you're like, thanks God, I know that's you? Or do you get mad and pull out somehow the memory verse that everybody knows and you look at them and you say, okay, Judgy McJudgerson, judge not lest you be judged. Which one are you? Are you thanking God that He sent somebody to call out sin in your life? Or do you say, I don't want to hear it? Write this down. Don't hate God's messenger. Hate the sin in your life. Don't hate God's messenger. Hate the sin in your life. God uses people to point out our blind spots. It's while we're together as the church, we exhort one another to live like Christ. We disciple one another to be more like Christ. We call out sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters in order for them to grow in Christ. Sometimes things have to be cut out of our lives. They have to be undone for us to move forward. Don't hate God's messenger, hate the sin in your life. Because God's using that messenger to lead you to life. Sin wants you dead. Jonah didn't hold it against these sailors, even though they chucked him into the ocean to die. So somebody pointing out that gossip is wrong in your life is not the end of the world. And Jonah was dying. He describes sinking below the waves and into the deep. And this word deep in to the Jewish people had significant meaning because it's the word to home. And it's the same word that in Genesis when it says darkness was over the deep, to home is the idea there. And this is an ominous understanding that the deep is where chaos reigns. To home is used again in the Exodus as the Red Sea covers Pharaoh and his army. It is to home, the deeps that wash over him. So it's this great idea of death that Jonah uses. He knows that he's dying. Jonah knows that he's at the deep's mercy. The waves and the currents were moving him as they wished. And for the first time in our story, Jonah realizes he is out of options. He can't do anything to move from where he is. He cries out and he says, I have been driven away from your sight. The NIV says, banished from your sight. And I like that translation, banished from your sight. This verse is the turning point of Jonah's flight from God. Jonah says, I have been driven away, I have been banished from your sight. But he wasn't banished when he ran to Joppa. He wasn't banished when he got on the ship and set out into the storm. He wasn't even banished when he told the sailors what to do with him. He chose those paths. When we walk away from God, we choose something else. We choose those paths. But as he sank in those waters, as he was tossed about by the currents, that's when his banishment came. Because at that point, he had no choice. He was set apart. He couldn't physically turn back to God. He felt hopeless. in Joppa, on the ship, even telling the sailors, there was a chance he could get back. There was a chance, but now, the chances were gone. He was cut off from God. And that's what he wanted all along. God, I want to get away from you. I don't want to do what you said. I want to be away from you. He wanted it all along until he realized what it meant. That being apart from God is hopeless. Life is hopeless apart from God. That's what he realized in that moment. He couldn't swim to shore. He couldn't do anything to get himself out of it. And it was at this point of hopelessness that Jonah sees that God is the only hope. And while he didn't think that he could be back there physically, he does say, yet again will I see your holy temple. He turns his heart back to God. The Lord's holy temple doesn't mean a physical place. It's the presence of God. And it's when in his hopelessness, in his understanding that there was nothing he could do, when he gets there, he no longer cared that he didn't agree with God. He didn't care that he didn't agree with what God wanted to do to the Ninevites. He didn't care that he may die. His only care was that he was able to look to God. That he was looking back to the presence of God. Because of sin's hold on us, God has to get us to the end of ourselves. A place where we are out of options, so that we can truly know God and treasure Him. You might be here today and that's where you're at. You have reached the end of you. The debt collectors keep calling. Your kids act crazy. Your husband or wife has become just a roommate. Your doctors tell you your life is ending, or they tell you that you'll never give birth to new life. Whatever situation you're in today, you feel hopeless. You feel like you're out of options. And you've reached the end of you. Just as Jonah had. Nothing could get him out of that situation. No, nothing that he did could get him out of that situation. But here's the point. This is exactly where God has to get us, so that he can then put us back together. When you're broken and don't feel like there's anything you can do to get out of your situation, let God put you back together. Look to God. Call out to him, not for him to fix the problem, but that so you can have joy no matter the situation. Look to God. Jonah had no idea he was going to be saved. No idea. He just wanted to be right with God. He only knew that at the end of his life, he wanted to be right with God. He understood nothing else mattered, only obedience to God. And I pray that it doesn't take a near drowning to get you there. I pray that today you see God as the ultimate treasure of the world. That there's nothing that is more important than your relationship with Him and your right standing with Him. That God didn't leave this by chance. These stories aren't written down. This truth isn't kept for us so many thousands of years later so that we have to figure it out the hard way. We get to learn from Jonah. We get to see what happens when we willingly disobey God. We don't have to get to this point, but most of us are hard-headed. And so we have to get to that point. God has to get us there. You may be there now. If you don't see a way out of whatever's going on in your life, call out to God. Because you can't do it on your own. And while Jonah turned back to God, he continues to talk about the depths of which he sank. This is his testimony. He wants us to understand how much God saved him from. And so he reiterates what God saved him from. He says he was sure that he was going to have a sandy grave. Those bars that's used there is a sand bar. And he was wrapped up in seaweed, and he thought that this watery, sandy grave was going to hold him forever. But God had other plans. Instead of the sure death that Jonah expected, God sent a fish to bring up his life from the pit. Where death reigned, at the bottom of the ocean, at the end of Jonah found life. Where death reigned, Jonah found life. The impossible happened. The impossible happened. And while I want to celebrate Jonah's deliverance, the fact that he was saved, we must keep in mind, even if he had died, even if Jonah died, his turning back to God was the important part. Because in that moment, he trusted where he had not trusted before. He trusted the only thing worth trusting. Yeah, he got eaten by a big fish, and we talk about that, and that's the big idea of the story. But that fish only exists because of God. God is the real gift. And then we get to see Jonah's response to being saved by the fish. And it seems uncharacteristic, like it doesn't fit with what he says, but he says in 2:8, this is his response. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's a strange response to being saved by this great fish. Why does he bring up idols at this point? Because it just seems out of the ordinary. But if you think about Israel, and you think about Israel's plight over hundreds and thousands of years, it makes a lot more sense. And this isn't for Jonah at this point. This is for those that will read what he said. And he's telling them that it's time to put your idols away. That your idols will lead to your destruction. Because at its base, sin is idolatry. Sin is idolatry. I didn't put this in your notes, so write this down. An idol is anything that you love, trust, enjoy, or crave more than God. Anything that you love, trust, enjoy, or crave more than God. We get this idea of an idol. We think, hey, we're going to make a little gold figure out of something. And that's our idol. But it doesn't have to be this idol image. This sin is what you give that priority. The priority that belongs only to God. Anything that you give that priority is sin. That is idolatry. So I want you to take a moment. I want you to fill in this blank in your mind or on your paper. I would rather die than live without blank. I would rather die than live without blank. Whatever it is. Whatever you're thinking about right now. Be honest with yourself. I would rather die than live without this. And as you're thinking about that, think about this. Who or what do you go to when you've had a long, hard day and need comfort? You go to food, a cold beer, your spouse, your children, television, pornography. What do you turn to for comfort? What do you find the most joy in? Honey, college football, crafts, children, grandchildren, your phone? None of these things make a good God. At some point, everything in those lists will fail to bring you comfort, will fail to bring you joy. Only in God. only in God where you find those things. And when you elevate those things to God's level, it is sin. Even our ideas. Jonah just thought God was wrong. He thought that what God was going to do to the people of Nineveh, that he was going to show them grace, was wrong. And he made an idol out of himself, out of his ideas, because he thought that his idea was greater than God's command. Sin. And now he's come to the realization that he was wrong. He's telling the people of Israel, he's telling us to put away your idols and hold on to the only true hope. With his new understanding of God, of this hope in God, Jonah rejoices from the belly of a fish in thanksgiving and says that he, like the sailors that he witnessed to, was going to make sacrifices and make vows to the Lord. With the hope of God in his heart, still not knowing whether he was going to live or die, Jonah turns the belly of a fish into a worship center. And I've been to some strange places of worship, but that takes the cake. But as we think about it, as we sit here today on padded benches in a heated building with lights over our head, how much more should we worship in our plenty of who God is? If the belly of a fish can be a place of worship, there is no place that can't. Brothers and sisters, Jonah didn't get to even see hope the way we do. But he cherished God. Jonah never got to hear the name of name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the name above all names. He didn't get to see God in the fullness of man. He never heard of Jesus Christ. But he understood what Jesus would do. He got the gist of the gospel because he tells us salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There is no greater essence of the gospel than this verse. It is God who saves. For Jonah, it was physical salvation through a fish. But for us, as I said earlier, it's spiritual salvation. It is the rescue from sin. Rescue from physical death is awesome, and we rejoice any time we see that miracle, but to be rescued from sin is eternal. And in this, as we study this story, we see that Jesus is all that Jonah wasn't. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jesus stepped out of heaven. Jonah didn't want to obey. Jesus never disobeyed. Jonah didn't want to die. Jesus died for us. Jesus was everything that Jonah could not be. Jonah hated the Ninevites because they were their enemies. Jesus died for his enemies. For you and me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's why we celebrate baptism the way we do. We jump up and down and we holler, we shiver, we do it internally. Because in that moment, that is a public profession of salvation from God. And that flies in the face of all these people and all these things that think that you got to get right before you can get saved. Jonah was helpless. Sinking to the bottom of the sea, God saved him. God saves drug addicts and alcoholics while they struggle with the need. He saves greedy men and women while they shop for something new. He saves any that put their faith in Jesus. Because it is his work. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. You don't have to get ready because it's not your work.
Come on.
Jesus did the work. We don't have to worry about taking the punishment that we're due for sin like Jonah. We don't have to worry about ending up in the belly of a fish because Jesus took our punishment on the cross. He has delivered us in our faith in Him from our sins. Not that you won't face stones, but the ultimate price for your sin, death and eternal separation from God, that was paid by God Himself as Jesus Christ. So stop trying to do it yourself. You can't. Embrace Jesus as He rescues you from the depths of sin. And I ask you, have you done that today? At this point in your life, has Jesus breathed life into your soul that was filled with sin? Have you been saved? If today is the day, we will rejoice with you. We will rejoice with you. And then here's the other part. If you've received salvation, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? A guy in a meeting I was with the other day asked, if salvation is all there is to it, then why are we still here? Salvation is all there is to it. Why are we still here? Are you being a witness for God where you are? Where you live, work, play, and learn? Are you making disciples? Are you serving orphans and widows? Or as so many in our society, are you just making more idols for yourself? Are you finding joy, love, trust, and comfort in something other than God? You were made and you were saved to bring glory to God. We do that best when we do what God has commanded us to do. And if something, if there's an idol, if there's a part of your life, if there's something in the darkness of your heart that still lives there that is keeping you from obedience to God, lay it down, as the song said. This morning, lay it down right where you are. Lay it down at the altar as we go to prayer. Lay it down. Because God saved you for a purpose, just like He saved Jonah. Because when Jonah finished praying, we get to see this. He finished praying and the Lord spoke to the fish and the fish went and vomited Jonah on the dry land. He delivered him where he needed to be. And we'll see in chapter 3, it's like God handed Jonah a rag and said, clean yourself up and then go do what I told you to do. Today, God has deposited you here. He's put you in your place of work or your place of education or your home for a reason. To play your part in the mission of the church, to seek and save the lost. What are you doing with it? Are you obeying Him? Let us pray. Father in heaven, call us to obedience in this time. Call us to set aside the things that we think are important and do the very thing that is important. Trust and obey You. Father, I pray as we're gathered here today, I know there are people that are living outside of what You want them to be. I pray that today You will bring that conviction on them that Your Word has spoke to their heart. That they will not hide. That they will lay it down so that they can fulfill the purpose You've called them to. Father, I know there's somebody here that hasn't had a saving relationship, has not been saved by Jesus. I pray that today is the day of salvation. That someone goes from death to life. It's only You can do. If that is today, I pray they'll come forward and let us know so we can celebrate that God is saving. and that salvation belongs to the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go to song, as you stand, the altar is open. What are you holding on to that you need to lay down? The altar is open for you to lay it down, or you can lay it down right where you're at. Just give it to God.
The splendor.